So we've been in Hebrews for quite a while now, and so hopefully we are familiar by now with the idea that one of the main issues in Hebrews that the author's writing about is the issue of endurance and enduring in the faith, not turning away from the faith when facing persecution, when facing struggle. So we're going to start this morning with a story about endurance. This takes place in Australia. I think everybody in here probably knows where Australia is. Maybe not everybody knows where Geography Bay is. It's on the most south and west part of the continent. It's about 2 hours, I'd say, south of Perth. And Perth is the only city. It's the only thing on the west side of the island. Everything's on the east. So this is way out on the Indian Ocean. Geography Bay. This family, this just happened at the beginning of February. And so there's a family, and they're coming to the end of their summer holidays. Because remember, Australia's on the other side of the world, so that their summers are our winters. So they're coming to the end of their summer holidays, and the story's about a lad called Austin. He's 13 years old, and his mom takes him and his 12-year-old brother and his 8-year-old sister, and they head down from Perth to Geography Bay to stay in a resort and just have some last little trip before school starts up again. One of the days that they're staying at this resort, the mom rents a stand-up paddleboard or two and an inflatable kayak, and they're going to go out into the ocean and just have a bit of fun playing together in the ocean. Well, what starts to happen is about the time that they were supposed to go in and return the rentals, the wind picks up and the waves pick up. And Austin finds himself, his mom, and his two younger siblings being swept farther and farther out to sea. They're being swept out to sea. They lose a few paddles. This inflatable kayak that they've taken into the sea, it starts taking on water. And they're not sure what to do. And so the mom, she says to Austin, she says, "I can't leave the three of you here and go back to get help myself. I need to stay with your brother and your sister, and I'm sending you back to land, to try to get to land, to get somebody to come out and rescue us." At this point, they're 4 kilometers from the shore. And so Austin, he takes this kayak, he's 13 years old, he takes this kayak and he sets off on his own, paddling towards the shore. Now this kayak is taking on water, there's wind and there's waves, and he's not making very good progress. So a couple hours into his journey, he decides, "I'm not going to make it in this kayak." And he's got to get back, because he's got to get people out to search for his family before the sun goes down, right? So he has to make a decision. What am I going to do? Do I continue to shore? Do I sit here and wait? Or do I go back and try to be with my family? So he gets out of the kayak, and he abandons it. And this is a lad that wasn't able to pass a swimming exam just a few weeks earlier, where he had to swim 350 meters. And he's getting out of his kayak, and he's got his life preserver on, his life jacket, and he realizes, "I can't swim very well in this life jacket. So what am I going to do?" So he takes off the life jacket. He's alone in the ocean, and he starts swimming for the shore. Now, because we know this story, we know that at least Austin survives. Because otherwise he wouldn't have been able to tell his story. But we have to wonder what happened to the rest of his family. Well, it turns out Austin makes it back to shore. He swam for 4 hours, over 4 kilometers, and then when he gets to shore, he has to run another 2 kilometers in order to find help. And there's a happy ending. The rescue boats and the helicopters, they go out and they find the family, and everybody's reunited. But what was it that kept this young boy, what was it that kept him going? How did he endure this trial in order to get back to land and to save his family? So again, endurance in suffering is the topic in Hebrews. And the community of believers that Hebrews is written to, the community of believers are suffering for their belief in God, and the author is concerned that in their suffering, they're going to turn away. They're going to turn away from Jesus. So he's writing to them to encourage them in their faith. He's writing to warn them of the dangers of turning away. So last week, Jason, in summary of chapter 11, he reminded us that faith, he reminded us what faith is. Faith trusts what it cannot see. Faith endures over time. Faith obeys God's word. And faith always wins, even if sometimes it's only in the end. And so we see that the life of faith is difficult, but it's a life that we live as we move toward the invisible promises of God. So the life of faith is difficult, and we know that. Those of us that run this race, we're familiar with the difficulty and the suffering that can come from living a life of faith. But we don't run alone, right? We have each other here in this room. We have each other. And we have the great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of chapter 11. They too have run this road. And so between our spiritual predecessors and between each other, we have great encouragement, or we have the opportunity for great encouragement to run the race before us faithfully, following in the footsteps of those who went before. So these believers, like Austin in the ocean, they are at a crossroads. They are experiencing difficulty and suffering. And so what are they going to do? Are they going to shrink back and turn away from faith? Or are they going to press on in endurance? And what do you do? What will I do? Will we shrink back when we face opposition? Or will we press on? So, verse 1 of chapter 12. This great cloud of witnesses, this is all the heroes that we've looked at in chapter 11. This is the great community of faith that we've been looking at for the last couple weeks. And just as at the beginning of chapter 11, so here, the author takes his audience and he places them among this community of believers. So it's not that there's these heroes over here that I cannot attain to their great faithfulness. The believers are part of this great community of faith, and we are part of this great community of faith. And so the author tells his listener, he says, you too are part of this great community of faith. So remember those people of old that were commended for their faith. They were commended not because of the greatness of their faith, but because of the object of their faith, the promises of God. And for us today, the object of our faith is Jesus, who has fulfilled those promises of God. And so we are also part of this community, and the author says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so close. So let us here today, we in this room that are part of this community, we too will do as those that came before us have done, and we will lay aside the weight and the sin that clings so closely. Now, this passage, quite obviously, is built around the image of running. And the running here is not a sprint. It's long distance running. See, short distances require power and speed, but long distances require endurance. So, for a long distance run, or for me, for any kind of run, but for a long distance run, we strip away the weight and the sin which slow us down as we run. And if you've done running yourself, you know what this means from your own experience. When you're out for a run, you don't put your phone and your keys and your wallet in your pocket. That's annoying. That's going to slow you down. You don't take your purse with you or your backpack. You leave all that behind. Think about Olympic athletes. When Olympic athletes run, they're wearing as little clothing as possible because of the very practical effect that proper clothing has on their performance. And if you want to take this to the logical but slightly silly extreme, and if you remember your history, 2,000 years ago, Olympians competed nude. This is not a suggestion, it's just an observation. If you go to Westside and start running around the track nude, the guards are going to show up. Eventually. But with the proper clothing, and there is nothing that restricts movement. Right now, the way that I'm dressed, I am not dressed for running. I would have to change into running clothes. So we too strip away that which would impede us in the race set before us. In this race, the course that's set before us is a life of faith. And that's what we're called to. And a life of faith, like a marathon, is a life that requires endurance in order to complete. So we run, looking at verse 2, we run without hindrance, we run with endurance, and we run looking to Jesus. The NIV says we fix our eyes upon Jesus. So we look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So already in Hebrews, back in Hebrews 2:10, we've seen Jesus called the founder of salvation. See, throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, God promised a coming Savior. And this is the promise that the heroes of old, the heroes of chapter 11, this is the promise that they were looking to. They didn't know what they were looking for. They just knew that God had made a promise. They didn't know it was going to be Jesus specifically. But this is what they looked to and never experienced in their lives. Jesus is this Savior. And as the founder of the faith, it is Jesus who brings about salvation. He is the initiator, the author, the champion of faith. And as the perfecter of faith, we see in Jesus that he brings faith to the intended goal, which is to salvation, so that man can be reconciled to God. Jesus brings faith to the intended goal. Jesus brings faith to the intended goal of faith, and he does this by his sacrifice on the cross. As the perfecter of faith, it is Jesus who makes faith complete in salvation. He is the finisher. He is the one who perfects a thing. He is the one who brings a thing to its final attainment. So, thinking about running again, think back to the Olympics back in 24. Think about the course where Olympic runners compete. When a runner competes in the marathon, the runner doesn't get to choose which 42 kilometers he or she is going to use, right? That would be absolute chaos. You'd have one guy choosing to run over here because it's flat, and then somebody else says, well, I'm going to run over here because it's downhill, and somebody else says, well, I ran half of it yesterday, and I'm going to finish the other half today. No, there's a course that's set up, that's specified. This is the course that you will run. And that's the course the competitors must run. And that's the sense in which we understand the word race. It's a race course, and the race course is founded and perfected in Christ. So Jesus is the founder of the life of faith. He built the path that we're on. He cleared the way for us. So when we suffer, encounter hardship and despair on our faith, we can feel as if we're cast off. We can feel adrift. We can feel alone. But we aren't. We aren't wandering aimless in a trackless waste. There's a course set before us that we're meant to follow. And so we look to Jesus because Jesus knows the way. Jesus knows the way, and even more than that, Jesus has already been down that road. He knows what it means to endure. We also read in verse 2 that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, crucifixion is the lowest, most humiliating punishment in the Roman Empire. It's a shameful execution consisting of torture, humiliation, and ends in death while you are on public display. And this form of execution is meant exclusively to be used with slaves and with criminals. And yet Jesus, who is neither slave nor criminal, he takes this death willingly as an innocent man. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Again, like the people of old in chapter 11, commended for their faith, having greeted God's promises from afar and looking forward to a heavenly homeland. Like these people, Jesus looked to the joy that was set before him, the joy of making salvation available for all. He looked to the joy and he counted as nothing, the shame that he would endure on the cross compared to what was coming in the future. And so he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is fulfillment of the prophecy by David back in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, like the heroes of chapter 11, in Jesus we have an example of what it means to endure in faith. Only in Jesus we have the greatest example of what it means to endure in the life of faith. So it's not only that Jesus knows the way because he is the one that set the course. He's already run the course from start to finish. Now in verse 3, we consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So what does it mean to consider? What is consideration? It means to think carefully about something, and what we're meant to think carefully about is Jesus who suffered. Or who endured. We're not meant to think about Jesus' sufferings, the things that he's suffered. Right now we're supposed to think about him who endured, is what it says. So this verse 3, he endured from sinners such hostility against himself, this is greater in scope than what we just looked at in verse 2. In verse 2, the focus is the crucifixion. That is what Jesus endured, was the crucifixion. Here, everything that Jesus endured in his entire life, all the suffering, all the abuse that he endured, and at the hands of the people that he came to save. So Jesus, in his ministry, for 3 years, he is strongly opposed by the religious elite. They're constantly trying to trick him up, to trap him. They're looking for something. They're looking for anything that they can use against him. And so even if we were to take Jesus' temptation and Jesus' crucifixion and we were to set them to the side, with that off the table, even so, Jesus suffered greatly at the hands of his opposition. And through it all, he endured. And so we're not to consider Jesus' suffering right here. We're meant to consider his endurance. And this is where it comes down for the audience of Hebrews. These are a community of believers suffering under persecution and tempted to turn away, to leave Jesus behind, to leave the path, to leave the race course. So the author wants them to consider to come, he wants them to come to the full realization of Jesus' endurance. Because Jesus endured the worst that the world has to offer, he is more than able to sustain suffering Christians in whatever persecution they might face. So, the phrase at the center of verses 1 and 2, because there's a lot of things said in verses 1 and 2, the phrase at the very center of it is, "Let us run." And remember, the author is placing himself, the suffering Christians that he's writing to, and the great cloud of witnesses all together as one great community of faith. Those who trust what they cannot see, those who endure in faith, and those who obey God. And so he says, all of us together, let us run. Let us run without it, without hindrance. Let us run with endurance. Let us run looking to Jesus. And in verse 3, let us find in Jesus that he will sustain us. Now, there's something quite practical right on the face of what we're reading. It jumps right out you off the page. And it's the weight and sin that cling so closely, which we're to lay aside so that we can run free and with endurance. Now, this makes sense, right? Both in the metaphor of running and in what it means for us day to day. So, if you're going to go out running, you need the right clothes. Something that's not going to get in your way and make you work harder than you need. Something that's going to sap your endurance. Running is hard enough on its own. And it's the same with the race set before us. Living the life of faith is already a challenge. We have enough opposition without getting in our own way. So, if there was a single sin, one specific sin that the author had in mind here, it would be the sin of apostasy. Giving into the opposition, turning away from God. But I don't know that he means a particular sin. I think he means more sin in general. He says not the sin. And he says every weight, not the weight. It seems to be more of a general statement about ridding ourselves of the things that keep us from running with endurance. And the way that I think about what he's talking about is I have this in kind of two categories. There's things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but it can be something that pulls my attention away from Jesus. So these are things like hobbies, following the news, social media, physical fitness, following sports, even self-care, which is a good thing. It's good to have boundaries and to take care of ourselves, but if self-care comes in the way of my relationship with Christ and following after Christ, if it becomes a hindrance to me, I need to reevaluate how it is that I'm doing that. And then there's the other thing, the other kind of thing that keeps us from running with endurance. These are the things that are sin in and of themselves. So on the first kind, there's maybe a couple different ways that we could approach these distractions based on whatever situation we find ourselves in. So there are times where I decide that I'd probably be best to take a few weeks off of YouTube and Reddit because it is a giant black hole sucking time and attention out of my life. But there's other times when you might decide that you need to cut something out completely. A friend of mine recently told me that he decided to stop following politics because he realized that when he was focused on following politics and following the political news, that he had turned into a person that even he didn't want to be around. So for the sake of his relationships, the sake of his children, the sake of his wife, the sake of his brothers and sisters in Christ, he decided that's not something I can do anymore. And maybe you have something like this. Maybe you're thinking of something right now. It doesn't fall into the category of sinful behavior on its own, but maybe it's something that's impeding your ability to run. Now there's the other kind of stuff, the sinful stuff. It's explicitly sinful. Things like pride, lying, theft, gossip, greed, adultery. And here's the deal with sin. Well, there's a bunch of deals with sin, but here's one of them. We all sin, right? We all sin. We don't want to, if we're following Jesus, if we're running this race. We don't want to, but we do, and that's not going to be resolved in this lifetime. And there's a difference between sinning, or just a sin, and living in sin. So the way that I think about this is like sin is just like your everyday kind of normal, I really shouldn't have done that, or oh, that wasn't good kind of sin. But living in sin is continued, unrepentant, defiant sin. And this is when I know that what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm going to continue doing it anyway. So when the author in verse 1 talks about laying aside sin, another way that we can think of laying aside sin is called obedience. Obeying God is an act of faith. It's an act of faith because you're saying, okay, God, I will do it your way instead of my way. It's an act of faith because you're choosing to believe God that his way is better, regardless of what you want or what you think. So if I say, you know what, I'm going to try to faithfully follow Jesus as best I can in every way except for this one right here. How do you think that's going to affect my ability to run the race of faith-filled living? What do you think? What do you think is going to happen? So, if you're discouraged in the race, how is your obedience? Is there something hindering you? Now, I feel like I have to say this because, just for the sake of clarity, there's a really popular idea around, and I've heard it all over, in Ireland, there's an idea that if you're experiencing something bad in your life, maybe sickness or a financial crisis or any kind of suffering, the reason that you're experiencing that is because you have unconfessed sin. And if you confess your sin, that affliction will go away. And so I want to be really, really clear about this idea. This is not true. This is a lie. This is not how it works. Right? Life is hard on its own. Living as a Christian is hard on its own. We live in a sinful and broken world, and things are going to happen to us, but we don't. We're not trading God a confession for an easy life. We're not told that we're going to have an easy life. And so if you're having a hard life, if you're experiencing suffering, that is a part of life, and that is the part of the life of a faithful follower of Jesus. There will be suffering and opposition. Sometimes the opposition comes from within ourselves because we are we're own-goaling ourselves. We are getting in our own way with things that are distracting us or with sin that we're not ready to give up. So if you're living in sin, stop it. Now, if you're living in sin, stop it. That sounds really nice, but if you've experienced the struggle with sin and the struggle with temptation, you're probably thinking to yourself, oh, I'll just stop it, will I? Why, I never thought of that before. Why didn't somebody tell me this? And you're right. It's not as simple as just stopping it. You need help. Think about an addiction. An addiction, we all know you cannot get out of an addiction on your own. The most well-known example that I can think of would be like Alcoholics Anonymous, right? You go to a support group, you share your problem with people that also have the same problem as you, and you support one another as you fight the addiction, but you can't do it on your own. And if you have sin that's a recurring sin in your life that you can't kick, it's not too dissimilar from an addiction. And so you need help. You need to go to somebody and confess what is happening. It doesn't have to be me. It could be a friend. It could be a parent. It could be a spouse. And it does. And this isn't just like I'm addicted to pornography and I've got to tell somebody. It could be like I'm addicted to social media, or I spend too much time on the internet or at the gym or whatever it is, and I need you to help me to work through this. So if that's you and you're thinking of something today, the secret sin that nobody knows about that's distracting you from the race and hindering you from running the race, tell somebody. Tell somebody today and ask them for help. Okay, here's the other thing about sin. Well, it's not the other thing, but it's another thing about sin. And this is why it's so important to work to shed the load of sin so that you can run free. So imagine you're going to go into your kitchen and you're going to do a bit of tidying because it's a bit of a mess in there. You go into the kitchen. Maybe it's not a mess in there, I don't know. But you go into the kitchen and the dog has got into the bin. And it's emptied the bin out all over the floor. There's rubbish everywhere. Okay, when you walk into that kitchen, that's the thing that you're going to notice. There's a big problem here on the floor right now. As far as you're concerned, the rest of the kitchen doesn't even exist. When you're driving at night and somebody's coming at you with their brights on, there is nothing else in the entire world that you can see except that light burning into the back of your eyes. See, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, these are things that we grow in as a Christian and that we strive to attain through our process of sanctification. But when you have something, a giant mess in your life, that's what takes your focus. It impedes your sanctification. It impedes your race. So if you need help, talk to somebody. And this isn't just, hey, I need you to ask me that thing you said you didn't want to do anymore. Are you still doing it? It's not that. It's somebody that knows you and cares for you and loves you and is willing to walk through and talk through hard things with you. And just one more aside, some of you might not have this morning where you're going to go and ask somebody for help. Some of you are going to come across maybe this morning at another time in your life where you're going to be the one asked for help. And you might get asked by somebody to help you with something that you don't know how to handle. Or something, somebody tells you something and you're like, I never even thought of that before. And so just a bit of free advice, if somebody comes to you for help, they didn't come to you because of your expertise in whatever sin or life issue that they're facing. They came to you because of the relationship. And it took a lot of courage for them to come to you. So when somebody comes to you with something that sounds absolutely bananas, you've heard of it before. Right? Don't say things like, oh man, I don't know what to do about that. That's crazy. Or I can't believe you're dealing with that. Say, wow, thank you so much for trusting me with this. And if you don't know what to do, you can say, hey, why don't we, I'm not really sure what to do with this, but why don't we pray about this together and see if there's like a third person that we could bring in that could help us think about this situation. Okay, back on track. Now, as important as laying sin to the side is, we don't strive against sin in our lives for no reason, right? We don't do it just because, oh, well, I'm going to feel a bit guilty and I'd rather not feel that. We don't do it to be a better person. It's not just so that we can sin less or because God asked us to sin less on a whim. We lay sin aside in obedience as an act of faith and for the sake of endurance in running the race of the life of faith. We lay all hindrances aside so that we can run. And there's something else here besides laying sin aside. Looking back again at verse 3, because Jesus endured the worst the world has to offer, he is more than able to sustain the suffering, struggling Christian in whatever opposition or temptation they face. Verse 3, it says, to consider Jesus who endured so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Running the race means exertion of effort. Running, it means exertion of effort, and running the race of the life of faith means exertion of effort, and exertion of effort means exhaustion. It means weariness. It means becoming faint-hearted. The effort called for, like running a marathon, is a sustained effort that goes the distance, following through on your commitment with dogged determination. Running is hard work. Running the race set before us is hard work. It's full of opposition, temptation, and suffering. And we don't face persecution in Ireland, not in the way like what Gard talked about this morning. We're not going to die for our faith here. Our children aren't going to be conscripted into a mercenary army in Ireland. But we do suffer in opposition. We don't have to go very far online or in the news to read or hear disparaging comments about Jesus and about Jesus' followers. This is opposition. Resisting temptation to sin, this is suffering. In Hebrews 2:18, we read that about Jesus, that he himself suffered when tempted. And if you've resisted temptation before, you know that it is suffering. It is hard work. It requires mental toughness. And it can be exhausting. Being looked down on by your family, your friends, your coworkers, because you're a follower of Jesus. Being a laughingstock because you read the Bible. This is suffering. We are on the outside of society. We live in a world that's opposed to the gospel, and as followers of Jesus, we will feel that sting over time, and it can make us weary. We can become faint of heart. We can become weary in our soul. The saying about running is that running is 90% mental and 10% physical, or something like that. It's 90% mental and only 10% physical. So the point is, the race isn't lost in your legs. The race is lost in the runner's innermost being. Our race is lost in our heart and in our soul. And Jesus gives us what we need to endure. In an interview later, this young Australian lad, Austin, he said that as he was swimming, he was talking to himself and he was thinking, he was saying things like, "All right, not today. Not today. I just have to keep going. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming." He said that he was thinking about his friends. He wanted to see them again. He was thinking about his girlfriend. He was thinking about his family. And that's what motivated him to keep swimming and to keep swimming. So will you keep running? Running the course set before us means that we set all hindrance aside so that we can run free and we can run with endurance, looking to Jesus. Will you keep running? Lord, we don't have what it takes on our own to finish the race. We need the example of the people that went before us. We need the encouragement from the people around us now. And we need you to give us what we need to just keep running. God, we pray that you would give us the mental toughness that we need to endure hardship, opposition, and suffering. God, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would give us a greater desire for you and your things than for the things of this world, so that we would love you more than we love the world, and that we would look to the promise that we will be with you one day in heaven. God, give us endurance, give us strength, give us wisdom to see what we need to do, and give us the courage to do it. These things we pray in your name. Amen.